Let us pray.
Father in heaven, we rejoice in your goodness in having taken action to make us your holy children. As we return now to the book of James, to the second part of chapter 3, help us to see, Father, how whatever you are saying here for us to do, let us know that that doing is only in response to all you have done for us in making us your holy children. Let us never think that any of our doing merits heaven, but let us gladly do it in thanksgiving for the gift of heaven. Bless us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, these things are true, I believe, of God's holy children. The Bible clearly tells us that by God's grace, those who are his holy children, they trust in Jesus as their Savior. The Bible also tells us that the Holy Spirit dwells within all who know Jesus as their Savior. And that Spirit is there to bless us in a wonderful way. And also, those who know Jesus as Savior, they have this desire, according to their new nature. Of course, the old is always mixed in there, but according to the new nature, they have this desire to live for Jesus Christ. I hope those blessings are clearly evident in each one of your lives. This sermon and the next two are a call for change. God is speaking through James in order to call all of us to change according to his will, according to his holy word. Remember, to be a believer in Jesus, it is not simply to possess knowledge. From chapter 2, we learned, even the demons believe, even the demons know about God and shudder. Instead, those who know Jesus are ever desiring to learn and keep all that he has commanded. Take note here, it is the knowing that comes first, and that is followed by wanting to learn even more and to follow whatever the Word of God says. So it's always God taking action to bring us into that relationship, and then the rest comes from that relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. Let's go on to point number one. May our conduct show our wisdom and understanding. Back to verse 13, it says, is anyone wise and understanding among you? So if we just ask the question, people might be, oh yeah, that's me right over here. I'm the wise and understanding one. So James is saying, okay, you've got your hand up. So by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. So a lot of people want to say yes to the question. So James is saying, okay, let's see it then. Thinking about James' recipients for a moment, many were people who needed to repent. We pick that up with the Greek word there, tis. We've talked about that before, and that is indicating anyone or someone who is in that category. So these people are in need of repentance, and why is that so? It is because they have separated their faith from their works. So they are saying all the right things, but it's not showing in their lives. So James is challenging them to let it show, if you will. James could have said to them, he could have said, put your money where your mouth is. In other words, don't just say that you know Jesus, but do his word. Show that you know Jesus. Prove that you know Jesus. In a sense, that was a challenge he was bringing to his readers. And in a sense, that's a challenge that comes to us even today in the 21st century. Notice the kind of works James said that they should do. They should do works in the meekness of wisdom, it says. So what is wisdom? Wisdom is not only knowing the best way to proceed, but then sensibly proceeding in that way, doing so diligently, doing so faithfully. But where does wisdom come from, though? Should we talk to our friends and neighbors and figure out what I should do? By no means. True wisdom comes from above. In a sense, boy, it's becoming more and more true today, I think, but we live in a world full of fools. So we don't want to ask so much each other what I should do, but we need to go to God. So wisdom comes from above. Wisdom is recorded in the Bible, and wisdom is taught to us by the Holy Spirit. So we have the source of wisdom right here. We are so blessed in the 21st century that I bet all of us have multiple copies of this book at home. What a wonderful thing we have. We have that wisdom right there for us. And God says, when you grab a hold of that book and you take it in a serious way, my Spirit will work through that word to show you what it means, to cause you to rejoice in what it means, to show you how to apply it to your life, and then to actually make that application in a faithful and diligent way. God is so good to us. He's given us exactly what we need. What about this second part? Demonic wisdom. We could ask the question today and say, what is of God and what is of the devil? That becomes a tough thing to figure out, I think, because we live in a confused world amongst confused people. The only right answer is found in God's word of truth. You can't say the churches know the truth. Now, the church knows the truth. What do I mean by the church? I'm talking about all true believers in Jesus Christ. But we use that word in all kinds of ways that are confusing today. If we want to talk about going from church to church, we're talking about going, if you will, from building to building. In some buildings, they are dealing with the word of God in a good way, so we have believers in that place. Other times, in a building, they're dealing with the word of God in such a poor way that you wonder, how could anyone in that building actually be a believer of Jesus Christ and be part of the one true church? A very confusing world. So God wants us to know that we need to go to his word. I would challenge you to do it even here, too. Don't come to Bethlehem Lutheran building and say, that's going to be good for me. You have to know that what we're doing in this building is in full agreement with this word. So when I preach the word, check it out for yourself and make sure that it is right. Make sure it is true. We have a description here of demonic wisdom in verse 14. It begins and says here, but if you have bitter jealousy, that's our key word for today, would be the word jealousy. So if you look at the block there at the end of the sermon section, you'll see we have the word jealousy coming up in verse 14 and also in verse 16. The Greek word here is the word zelon. So you can see that in the middle block, the Greek word zelon. And now what does jealousy mean? Another word for jealousy would be the word envy. And I'm going to add even a little bit to the definition and say the definition would be the sinful desire to acquire by taking something away from another. Sometimes we take something away from another because that's something they shouldn't have and it's bad for them and we take it away. So just to take away is not necessarily bad, but when we have a sinful desire to get that thing for ourselves, that is jealousy, that is envy, and God wants us to know that is wrong. So going back then to verse 14, it says, but if you have bitter zelon and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast and lie, thus speak falsely against the truth. That is not the wisdom coming down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. So James is calling here for honesty. He's calling for an honesty within each one of us that none of us can do it for another person. I can't be honest for you. You can't be honest for me. It's a very individual thing. So if deep down our motive is jealousy, then we should not speak as if our motive is good when in fact our motive is not good. In a sense, that's what James is saying. Think about this statement here. James is not calling people to express a right motivation, but James is calling people to have a right motivation. So not to just express it, because if it's not in agreement with your heart and to express it, that would be hypocritical. He wants us to have a right motivation, and that would mean that what's here is coming out here, and they are in harmony. They are in agreement. God wants us to know that if there's a disagreement, boy, you are in the right place at the right time and you have the right book, because God wants to work transformation. So if there's anything disagreeing with what's going on in here versus what's coming out here, God is a doctor. God is the one to fix that up. God is the one to work transformation. So God is simply saying to us, look at my word in an honest way. My spirit will work through that word, and God will transform us in a wonderful, wonderful way. And really, in a sense, as Christians, I believe this work of transformation, this is taking place throughout our lives. I mean, there's a major transformation where God moves us from trusting in what we do to trusting in what Christ has done. But then it's an ongoing, you know, transformation of growth and just moving more and more to be the people that God has made us to be in Christ. Two good reasons to get rid of envy. Envy, jealousy, zelon. Two good reasons to get rid of it. In a saying attributed to Socrates, envy was termed an ulcer of the soul. Most of you know what an ulcer is, how destructive that can be to the body, and think about envy being an ulcer of the soul. So anytime we get this idea toward envy or jealousy, let us remember how destructive it can be. Luke Timothy Johnson, in his commentary, wrote, "Killing the competition is the ultimate expression of envy. Hey, I'm not just going to take what he has, but I'm going to kill him so he can never, ever have it again, and he can't take it away from me either." Sometimes things lead from one thing to another thing to another thing. That's how sin is. We're not satisfied with this. Now we need this and this and so on. God wants us to know how destructive these things can be. Note also the negative progression here as we think about earthly, unspiritual, demonic. See, we might say, well, earthly, that's okay. We live on earth, that must be fine. But God wants us to know, though, what is the source of earthly wisdom? Think about it like this. This wisdom is from earth, so if it's from earth, it is not from heaven. This wisdom is unspiritual, so it is coming from the human mind, and the human mind is always tainted with sin, so it's coming from the human mind and not coming from God. And then this wisdom is demonic, ultimately coming from the devil himself. So God wants us to see the source and not somehow say, well, it doesn't seem that bad to me. God wants us to know that the source is ultimately the devil, and that makes it a very bad, serious thing. What about the results of demonic wisdom? We see that coming up in verse 16. "For where zelon, or jealousy, and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile," literally every worthless practice. So the fruit of an unconverted heart is what? The fruit of an unconverted heart would be disorder, would be practicing things that are worthless. I mean, who would want that? Sometimes I feel like some of the things I find myself doing, I'm like, dear God, my day today was worthless. I didn't accomplish much of anything. So sometimes I feel that way. But can you imagine, though, having a whole life of worthlessness because your wisdom was coming from the wrong place, and you thought that somehow by doing those things it would be good, and yet it wasn't. God wants us to see these realities and not continue down worthless paths. And then what about point number three? What about this from above type wisdom? When the wisdom comes from above, it is not coming from the devil, it is coming from God. An interesting point here, though, that Luke Timothy Johnson shares, we should give this some thought. He wrote, "Living according to the wisdom that comes from God demands a separation from the evil qualities just listed." I think, you know, according to our old nature, we're saying, oh yeah, that's a good idea, God, I really should do that. And I want to do that a little bit, but at the same time, I'm not willing to let go of that evil stuff of the world. I'm not willing to be like completely separated from that. It's like, God, can I work this out here? Can I like do this a little bit, not too much, just a little bit over here, then I'll kind of go your way over here. I think that's going to work out okay. Boy, we're always like debating these kinds of things in our hearts and minds, aren't we? But God wants us to know that I think what Luke Timothy Johnson here is saying is a good point. Living according to the wisdom that comes from God demands a separation from the evil qualities just listed. What are those evil qualities? Well, the evil qualities would be bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, wisdom that is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Those are the things that God is saying, hey, separate yourself from that junk. Don't follow it. I mean, God wants us to know that we have all kinds of people that want to counsel us and give us advice. But we have to ask ourselves, with every piece of advice, is that coming ultimately from the devil, or is that ultimately coming from the Almighty God? And the only way we can really tell, because the devil is so clever and so shrewd, we have to know from the Word of God. So we hear the advice, it's like, okay, it makes sense, that sounds like good advice. Does the Word of God agree with that or not? See, the Bible oftentimes has things in here that sound like radical or ridiculous, but if it's in here, that's from God and that's good. That's wisdom from above. So it doesn't matter how crazy it might sound sometimes. If that's in there, we should go with that. And sometimes stuff in the world makes like so much sense, but if it is from the world and not from God, we should say, I don't care how much sense that makes, I'm not going to go in that direction. So God wants us to be very careful as we proceed as Christians and examine everything very carefully, and don't try to figure out how we can compromise in order to make kind of half the world and half heaven work for us at the same time. What about this description of from above wisdom? In verse 17, I put the explanation right there in the worship folder. It says, but the wisdom from above is first pure. Thus, it is without sin. Then, we see that this wisdom would be the opposite of jealousy. Thus, it is peaceable. It is gentle. Thus, it is kind. It is open to reason. In other words, it is willing to work with others. It is full of mercy, kind of like Stephen Ministry. It is compassionate and also full of good fruits, good deeds. It is also impartial, treating other people equally, no matter of their skin color or their language or their culture or their or how they're dressed or anything like that. And it is also sincere. It is genuine. Isn't it a hard thing today to find people in the world who are genuine, who tell you what is true, kind of whether you like it or not, but they do so like in the kindest, nicest way? Don't we want to communicate with people in an honest, genuine way? Hey, sometimes the truth hurts a little bit, but if it hurts, that means that person loves me so much and is so genuine that they're telling me something that hurts a little bit, but that means that I want to respond to that. If you go to the doctor and get real sick, well, maybe years ago, if you were real sick and went to the doctor, they might give you a shot. They don't give shots today, I don't think. But years ago, though, if you got a shot, that would hurt a little bit, wouldn't it? But what would happen, though? You would get well pretty quickly. So sometimes if someone says something and they are genuine and it hurts like a shot, but we respond to it in a God-pleasing way, that can be a great blessing to us. So God doesn't want us to close these things off, but to respond to them. In the Lutheran Study Bible, we read that good works flow from a heart that has been purified by Christ. So it's never, you know, do the good works first and make yourself right with Christ. God makes us right with Christ, and then the good works flow from that relationship. In the final section here, we see some results of from above wisdom. Verse 18, it's a tough verse, I think, to translate and to understand, but let me do my best here. Verse 18, it says, "In a harvest of righteousness, thus we could say a bounty of righteous actions is sown in peace by those making peace." So first of all, I think about what we might call the law of the harvest. So thinking of Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, it says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life." So if we're trying to proceed in our Christian lives, kind of halfway sowing to the things of the world and halfway sowing to the things of God, God wants us to know that most likely we're going to get pulled right into the things of the world more and more until God is gone from our lives and we don't even see it. We don't even realize it. It's such a subtle, subtle thing. So God wants us to know that it's important that we reap what we sow, so he calls us to sow the spiritual things. Sow in connection with the truth of God's word, and God will bless us now and forever. From a book entitled Faith That Works, it has this quote, "James was not urging peace at the expense of truth. Rather, he was advocating the exercise of a peacemaking spirit that can end strife and bring all parties into conformity to the will of God. When believers on both sides use their tongues in this way, the problems James has described will be solved." Thank you, Dr. Giesler, for that quote, part of your study notes from James years ago. And now what about the seventh beatitude again? We read that in today's gospel reading, but Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." The implication there in the Greek would be, "for they alone will be called sons of God." So it is vital that we function as peacemakers, as ones who are the forgiven children of God. And in fact, we will have that desire because God has transformed our hearts and our lives. And then what about the ultimate peacemaker? Well, peace between all people, it's a good thing. Is it ever a good thing when people are fighting with each other, either physically or verbally? By no means. So peace is always a wonderful thing, but the most important peace comes between God and people through Jesus. And who is Jesus? He is the Prince of Peace. Praise God for that. The Lutheran Study Bible concludes chapter 3 with this comment. "How different is the wisdom of God? He has purified us in Christ and freed us from the stain of the world. We now walk in the works he has prepared for us to do." May God help us that we might take this message to heart wherever we are already living it. May God cause us to rejoice wherever we are not. May God get our attention. May he impress upon us the truth of his word. May he cause us to love it. And may he help us that we might be more and more inclined to go his way and do his will unto his glory. Why? Because we are his forgiven children in Christ. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.